And this is a sermon on three chapters. So we're going to do excerpts from this. Is this a good time to tell you I saw Mount Nebo where Moses went before he died and looked over the... It's maybe not good to say that, so I won't. So Exodus chapter 5, 6 and 7. And if you take out this insert, you'll see we're going to start chapter 5, verse 19, and then do excerpts. So the storyline before this is Moses has gone very reluctantly. He's gone to Pharaoh and he said, let God's people go so that they may go and worship him. And Pharaoh has said, no. In fact, he said, if you've got time to bother me about this, you've got time to do extra work. You know, don't just make bricks and get your own straw. So this is where we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 19. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh. Actually, the original is, you made us stink in the nose of Pharaoh. It said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. For Pharaoh and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. And then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret acts and arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Friends, this is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take these old words and that you would make them brand new inside of us. And we pray that you would take all of our doubts and all of our wondering and all of our questions and that you would hear them, and that you would answer them. We pray that you would take our faith and you would make it bigger and stronger and deeper. And Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus, through whom it's possible, and say amen. It's probably not polite to say it this morning. With so many of you fine musicians here, our guests, who've come at 8 in the morning. But most of the time, when a half-truth or a mistruth or a misunderstanding has come into the big story of the church, it's come in through music. Most of the time, when something heretical, something not quite right, something that we think might be true and sounds sweet and pretty but isn't in fact true, has come into the story of the church and got the church off the track, it's come in through music, the lyrics specifically of music. Now, I say this wanting you all to know that Martin Luther, said, the great reformer, said, of all God's good gifts, the Bible's number one. Well, Jesus first. The Bible's number one, and music is number two. So there's a long history of the church loving music. But at the same time, you need to know that sometimes through lyrics, half-truths or kind of lies that seem golden and right and good and true come into us, and we start to believe things that are really not right. Because of lyrics that are put to a wonderful, happy, singable tune that we sing all day long and start to believe after a while. I say this somewhat hesitantly because those of us who've grown up in the church, I'm one of them. There's a whole bunch of people in our church who have not, but I'm one who've grown up in the church, are very sensitive about church music. And if someone picks on church music, especially a song we love, we get really upset. I remember I was in charge of a group of high schoolers. I was in seminary right out of, a couple years out of college. I was in charge of a group of high schoolers, and they started, these were all kids who'd grown up in the church, and they started to poke fun at one of the hymns. And it was sort of like a very tame Saturday Night Live skit. It was just poking fun at the lyrics, and the pastor came out of the church I was working at. He was not amused. I thought it was slightly amusing. He found it not amusing at all. And he said, these are the hymns of the church that you are talking about. And I thought, it's not like I'm preaching from Sports Illustrated. We're just kind of poking this. It's not like this is the Bible or anything. But for him, they were close, right? You pick on the hymns, it's like picking on the Bible. I don't think that's true, but he felt that way, you know? So all that's to say, it's a little dangerous to poke around in church music because we think with our heart, we think with our passion, and we sing, we think with things that we've come to love, frankly. It's sort of like Aunt Millie. I may know she's quirky, and you may know she's quirky, but you can't pick on her because she's my Aunt Millie. And I know her cookies are hard as granite, but you can't say it. So now having said all this, let me pick on an old favorite song. It's one I grew up with and frankly like and have found myself humming a lot as I've thought about this sermon. It's this. Some of you won't know it at all because you didn't grow up in the church, but I'm going to introduce it to you. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Did you hear that? Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet and we'll walk by his side in the way. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You guys want to sing the rest of it? Just pop right up here and sing it right now. Because it would sound way better if you sing. I sing, but you have to pay to hear me sing. Trust and obey equals, true? Happiness in Jesus. Did you hear the formula? If I could say it that way. Trust, now we don't usually think too rationally about songs, so forgive a pastor who's going to think a little theologically about a song, okay? Trust plus obey equals happiness in Jesus. Let's try that out, shall we, in today's story. Moses did not want to be God's spokesperson. You remember 2 weeks ago, we prayed, we thought about Moses' prayer, Lord, please, send someone else. God says, I'm gonna be your God. I'm going to speak through you. And he says, that's great. Send somebody else. He says, no. I'm going to use your words. He says, that's great. Send somebody else. And thing after thing, objection after objection, Moses has. And at the end, he says, I know you can overcome all this. Please, please send someone else. Well, God says, no, I'm going to send you with your brother Aaron. And so they go. And what happens as a result of them going? They trust and they obey. Can't you hear, kind of imagine Moses and Aaron whistling on their way to Pharaoh? Trust and obey, for there's no... And they're singing on the way to Pharaoh, and they get to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, you've got time to hassle me, then I've got an extra command for you. Not just bricks, but bricks, you find your own straw. And then the people, the foremen, come to him and say, would you just get out of our lives? Would you go back to the desert? Would you just leave us alone? Maybe you've heard a formula like that. If you do, because we like formulas, because we feel safe with formulas. So I remember when we first had a baby, my wife Jerry and I, we read the book. The question is, what does the book say? Because you're looking for what? The answers. This kid doesn't sleep. It's 2 a.m. What does the book say? Read the book. Well, there's the formula in the book. We haven't found a kid yet that goes according to formula, right? Feed him extra. He'll sleep through the night. Finally, someone says, give him a little whiskey. Dude's like 4 months old. Give him a little whiskey. That was not in the book, by the way. That was other formulas people had. We didn't try it, though we came close a few times. But we're looking for ways to kind of, if I do this and then I do this, then that will always happen. If I trust and I obey, I will be happy in Jesus. And so Moses and Aaron are trusting and obeying, and are they happy in Jesus? No. It's as if the writer of this passage wanted it to be clear, though, in chapter 7, verse 6. Did you get that? Moses and Aaron did what? Just exactly as the Lord commanded. They did exactly as the Lord commanded. And then verse 10, in case you missed it, he repeats himself. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and what? Did just as the Lord commanded. Now this is a hard work. This is the most powerful person on the planet. This is someone who can wave his finger and it's off with your head. Moses, in all his fear, he goes to him and he gives him a message he doesn't want to give him, which is basically, you're free slave labor, it's over. We're leaving. And there's this big confrontation coming. Trust and obey leads to misery. Trust and obey leads to making things worse. I had a friend, he came to our church for a while. His family didn't go to church. He didn't go to church. Nobody he knew went to church. His wife grew up Catholic, and he married her because she stopped going to church. It was all just kind of working for him. And then he started coming to church, and it took him months to figure out, do I want in? Do I not want in? I have all these questions, and I remember His business was kind of struggling, and we would have lunch in Rosie's Cafe in Rockland. And at one point, he said, we did this whole conversation, a series of conversations, and one conversation specifically, he said, I'm in. And we prayed together, and so now he's trusting, and then right away, he's trying to obey. And 3 weeks later, he lost his job. Okay, how's this formula go again? Trust plus obey leads to happiness in Jesus. Or not, maybe. It's interesting in this story, one of the subtexts of this story, and you just kind of catch glimpses of it in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, by way, are kind of a preamble to the great confrontation that's coming. This section today is sort of the pre-Super Bowl talk, if you will. It's the hour conversation on ESPN before the big fight between two heavyweights. Here's what's going to happen. So it's kind of like the setup, the prologue. And we're getting to know the two boxers, if you will. We're getting to know God and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants his way and God wants his way. And one of the subtexts that's going on is this thing of what's going on in Pharaoh. Sometimes it sounds like Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. I'm not going to do what God wants. Other times it sounds like God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart hard so I can show him my wonders. Other times it sounds like Pharaoh's heart has a mind of his own. And it's kind of like it's not subject to Pharaoh or God, and it just kind of decides for itself what's going to do. Some people, scholars, have looked at this and said, we know what, it's like three oral traditions. One oral tradition believed God was in charge, and God made Pharaoh's heart hard. Another oral tradition, you know, conversations before it was all written down, was that Pharaoh made his own heart hard. And another oral tradition was Pharaoh's heart decided for itself. And then when the editor wove them all together and finally wrote it down, he kind of had a piece of this and a piece of that and a piece of the other thing. I think the Hebrew editor was a little smarter than just saying, oh, I forgot to edit out the differences. I think what the Hebrew editor was saying, the final writer, was saying, life is a little more mysterious than we think it is. It's a little more mysterious than all our formulas. Sometimes it feels as if we are choosing to do stuff. Other times it feels as if God is carrying us along. And other times it feels like we're not really sure what's going on. And that's what's going on in Exodus 5 and 6 and 7. You know, in science, it used to be that folks thought the world worked like a clock. You know, God put it together, and then if you could just peel back the face of the clock, you could see all the cogs and all the wheels, and you could see that God made this happen, and because that's happening, this is happening, and because that's happening, this is happening. Or to put it, you know, a little bit cooler scientific, because atom A is bouncing around, then atom B bounces around, and then atom C bounces around. Atom A hits B, B hits C, and you have this whole kind of chain reaction. But now, scientists are saying, it doesn't seem like it's a clock. It's more like a spider web. Now, these are the coolest, hippest, smartest people on the planet in terms of science. They're saying it's more like a spider web. If a butterfly flies over William Jessop University, something in that butterfly somehow affects the rainstorm that's coming to Jerusalem unexpectedly in a couple days. Really? No, really, scientists are saying. Like if there's a fluttering at one end of the universe, it somehow connects like in a spider web kind of way to what's over here. That seems to be what's going on in Exodus 5 and 6 and 7. Something over here is affecting something over here. But what it's clearly not is a formula. Because of A and B, you can always see C. So maybe that makes you think, wait a minute, wait, that's way too much science for one day in church, and I can't remember where we are in Exodus 5 and 6 and 7, but here's where we are. Here's where we are. Sometimes Christians rush to judge, they rush to explanation. So when 9/11 happens, what someone from CNN sticks a microphone in front of a pastor and says, why did this happen? And the pastor does what? He gives an answer. Oh, I hate it when that happens. Because does he know? Lord, no. He doesn't know. Did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Did it harden on its own? When I took church history in the seminary, our professor was very clear to say, you're going to be very tempted as a pastor to say, here's what's going on. Why did little Susie die? Let me tell you why little Susie died. You know what? As a pastor, honestly, you don't know. As someone who's a mom of little Susie, you don't know. As someone who's a friend of little Susie's mom, you don't know. We don't know what's going on a lot of times. Trust plus obey equals happiness in Jesus. God told Isaiah, now here's the deal. I want you to go to these people and I want you to speak my word to them. And Isaiah said, okay. God said, now before you go, Isaiah, you need to know this. When you speak my word to them, they're not going to listen. Jesus then took Isaiah and said, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? And he said, I speak in parables, and he quoted Isaiah, because I want them, this people is always hearing but never listening. And you think, isn't it supposed to be trust and obey leads to happiness in Jesus? I don't get all this mystery. How do we live with all the mystery? Well, this passage offers a couple things to kind of hang our hat on, if you will. A couple buoys to tie our ship to, if you like that image better. A couple principles to put our scientific minds connected to, if you like that better. And the two principles are this. God doesn't give us a formula. God gives us himself. The God who speaks from the burning bush says, I am he who will be there with you. I am who I am. I am not the God of formulas, but I am the God of presence. I'm the God who shows up, and I'm the God of promises. He's saying, I am doing something with Pharaoh you can't really understand, but you wait and you watch, and I am going to do wonders. You are slaves today. You will be free down the road. I am going to redeem you, and I'm going to make you my own. You are lost and slaves. You're going to be my people. I am going to be present during all of that. So God, at one point in chapter 6, he says, you know me as El Shaddai. You know me as the great and powerful one. The Egyptians know me as one more God among many options, more on this next week. But I am telling you, I am not just El Shaddai, the great and powerful one. I am who I am. I am the one who will be there with you. I am not the God of A plus B equals C. I am the God that you can rely on and count on because I am present in your life and I am the God who makes promises. I am who I am, or translated another way, I am he who will be there with you. And he reminds Moses of that for the umpteenth time in chapter 6. That's one thing he does. And then the second thing to kind of tie our hat to is this. I love that story at the very end where it's almost like God gives a formula, and the formula is they're going to ask you for a miracle. You bring your stick. When they ask you for a miracle, throw it down, and it'll become a viper. By the way, I was walking in Jerusalem the other day, and this Copt, I think he was a Coptic Christian, an Egyptian Christian, he's walking with a staff, okay, great big beard, cool hat, like he's the Pope of Coptic Christianity or something. You know what was on the end of his staff? A viper. That's why I thought he was Coptic, because the whole Egyptian was like the Pharaoh would have a viper on his crown. The vipers were big and cool. So this was going to be a cool miracle, right? You bring your staff to Pharaoh, and when he asks you for a miracle, you throw it down, it'll become a viper. He'll be impressed. So they must have asked for it. So at one point, Moses and Aaron throw the stick down, and it becomes a viper. And you think, ooh, wouldn't that be cool if you could do that William Jessup tomorrow morning? Not in my class. That's all I'm saying, okay? But then what happens? The Egyptians are called over and they say, oh, we can do that trick. And they take their staffs and they throw them down and they become vipers. And you think, God, I had a formula here. You know, when you go to you have your faith and your faith will make it well. You know, you have a formula. You just be patient and everything will be okay. That's my formula. You read and pray for 3 hours a day and everything will be calm and tranquil in your life. That's my formula. I throw down my stick and whoop, that's just supposed to fix it. By the way, we don't really know how did that happen. Was it a cult? Was it magic? Some people think there was this muscle, kind of nerve on the vipers, and the magicians knew where they were, so they'd hold that nerve, and then they would just kind of like, the snake would get rigid, and as soon as they let go of that, whoop, the snake would come back to life. However it happened, it's like not very impressive when your cool miracle doesn't work. It's kind of like you say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, and then some chemist finds out how to add something so water becomes wine. You know, kind of some add to the yeast and the two loaves becomes 5,000, if that were possible. But what's really great in this story is that little line. And then Moses' staff swallowed all the other ones. Not just hang our hat on the fact that God is going to be present, but hang our hat on the fact that God is God. And he's in charge of this whole thing. He's not give us formulas. If I do this, this will always happen. That's not the way he works. But he can be trusted. Because he's strong. As the psalmist said, one thing I know, O Lord, two things I know, that you, our God, are good, and that you, our God, are powerful or strong. Going back to the songs, Songs sometimes get us into trouble. Maybe you don't like me picking on trust and obey. We can talk afterwards. Trust plus obey equals happiness in Jesus. Kind of if we put a lot of stuff in between there, maybe that works, right? But how about this song? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. I mean me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And then this verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. That's truth in advertising. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. As grace has got me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. That's the gospel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we say thank you for your good news in Jesus Christ. We say thank you for the good news of the gospel that makes us rely not on ourself, but invites us to rely on you, that doesn't let us rely on formulas and easy answers, but that has us lean on you with all your mystery. And we pray that we would do that in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen.